Today is December the 3rd, the year 2006, and this is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, first 7 verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. These are the first 7 verses. Let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, thanks and praise. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us that Spirit of Christ, Spirit of grace and power, to walk and to live in the Spirit of Christ, to worship in the truth of the Gospel, to worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, with a heart filled with deep gratitude, and soul filled with awesome reverence for Thy great and holy name. And as Lord, Thy glory and the majesty of Thy holy name has filled the universe, may it also fill our hearts. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray that Thou make us true and faithful witnesses to Thy truth, sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be Thou our Lord of lords and our King of kings, O God, our Heavenly Father. Let there be in our understanding nothing as high as Thy throne. Let there be nothing that would be nearly as important as doing Thy will. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, only Thou hast the grace and the power to make us able and willing servants of Thy Gospel, the messengers of Thy judgments, and the proclaimers of the day of grace. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray for that goodness and grace of Thine to fill our daily walk, that we may apply Thy word, Thy precepts, Thy teachings, Thy commandments in our daily walk. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we read here the admonition Thou hast given through the Apostle Peter to the shepherds, to the brethren, to the young ones, and to those that have long experience, that all be subject one to another. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray that Thou make us wise and faithful stewards of the goods that Thou hast given to our stewardship, Lord. For we all have something to shepherd, and we all have someone to shepherd us. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, are our shepherd above all shepherds in Christ Jesus, Thy beloved Son. O gracious Lord, almighty God, as Christ has given his life that we may live, and suffer death that we may not die forever. Lord God, our heavenly Father, we pray for that gift and blessing, that we may lay down our lives upon the altar of the most holy faith, faith of the prophets and the apostles, faith in that cornerstone that thou hast chosen, thou hast placed in Zion. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that our building of faith may be founded upon that rock of ages. And when the storms assail, when the tempest come upon us, that we may stand firm in that faith founded upon the rock of ages. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, teach us to cast all our cares upon Thee, to surrender to Thee all the reins and rules. O gracious Lord, almighty God, we acknowledge before Thee that we often fear, and many times we have anxieties that plague us, that we often find that difficult, though we are not always willing to face it and confess it. We find it difficult to trust in Thee, to have full confidence in Thee. We are fearful that Thou wilt allow something to happen that we cannot accept. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, forgive us our fearfulness. Forgive us the smallness of our faith. And give us grace and power to trust in Thee, to love Thee, to adore Thee, to reverence Thee, to worship Thee, O Lord, and to do Thy will from the heart, knowing, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt never allow us to suffer more than we can endure, and that after this short pilgrimage, Thou hast prepared a rest in the company of that beloved child of Thine, and our brother in faith, Lazarus the beggar. Gracious Lord, almighty God, may Thy will be done. O loving and righteous Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou proclaim Thy gospel. Deliver the souls Thou hast redeemed. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit. Glorify Thy Son and defeat the enemy. We pray, O Father, that Thou destroy the forces of evil, that Thou prevail against the powers of darkness with the light of Thy truth, the truth of Thy gospel, the gospel of Thy salvation, Thy salvation, in Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All our petitions, Lord, and even our thanksgiving and praise, we offer in His name. And we pray, O Lord, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that grace and understanding, love and faithfulness, that we truly pray and praise, live and grow, all in the name and the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that Thou, Heavenly Father, be honored and glorified even in these small vessels that we are. For in Christ the Savior, Thou hast opened to us the door of salvation and life everlasting. Blessed Lord, our mighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Amen. the elders which are among you, I exhort, I encourage, I urge. I, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What an introduction of an apostle. One of the first 12, one that was so self-confident before his crash, and so sad afterward, and then called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not only to lead the flock and to carry the lambs in his arms, but also to openly and freely confess to his fellow believers, to fellow disciples, that we of ourselves are nothing. One that was so humiliated before the Jews, the persecutors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that night when the Lord surrendered into the hands of the wicked men, when one of the women said to Peter, "Thou art also a Galilean." He denied that. He denied that so self-defensing in such a manner. He was scared. He was not only scared, confused. In the Garden of Eden, he wanted to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, not understanding the nature and the dimensions, so to say, of this battle, not knowing that the Lord is fighting in a way that no other man has ever fought to that extent, to that level, a sacrifice. A sacrifice that is so much focused on sacrificing self that there is no room of any self-defense. And when the Lord rebuked that attempt of fighting with the sword, after that, Peter had nothing else to do but to run away. But then he didn't want to run away all the way. He come back and he want to see what's going to happen. I perceive, and I hope it's not a wrong perception, I perceive that Peter had a struggle within himself between his humanity and the glimpses of Christ's divinity. I think it's very, very difficult for human beings after the fall of Adam until this day, very difficult for the fallen human race to understand the nature of a holy, pure, and mighty God. It just somehow cannot enter into a human mind. Not only. My perception is that even Satan himself, even after his experience of being a cherub, a creature so distinguished among the heavenly host, and after giving all of that for the lust of accusing the others and for the rebellion against the Almighty God, having all that past experience, Satan had no way of understanding and even getting perception that the suffering of Christ is the victory of Christ over Satan. It's such a mystery that even with all the craftiness of his own, Satan could not see his total defeat. that he himself has earned through all of his rage. It's an amazing thing, a mystery and a revelation, that these wicked people that held the Lord Jesus, at least they thought they did, and they did because he surrendered to them, that they were at the same time slaves of Satan and instruments of God's will. What they did has been foretold in the scripture and foreordained by the Almighty God since the foundation of the world. An amazing thing. And having said all of that, I can see that what I believe I see is just a tiny, tiny portion of the abundance of the revelation given in Christ Jesus, given to the apostles, and revealed to us through their writings. Now, this Peter that repented after his threefold denial of even knowing this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he's called back by the Lord, and he confessed three times, "I do love thee, Lord, but sadly, there are things that thou knowest about me." And the Lord did not take vengeance, did not proclaim judgment upon Peter, but said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my flock." Continuing what he said before his suffering, "Simon, Simon, when thou get converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here, that apostle who on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Ghost has been outpoured in such a mighty way upon all the disciples, he stood up and proclaimed the gospel in such a bold way, such simple and clear way, without any apology to those that might be or might get offended by the accusation of the facts that they are the betrayers and murderers of the Son of God. And after, through him, the Apostle Peter, after through him were miracles performed, and so many wonderful deeds, and so much suffering, he's writing to the elders. Now the Church of Christ has a large number of people, not just a few, not a few hundred, not a few thousand, but thousands upon thousands. It's still a very small number comparing to the millions that don't believe. But at that time, it was a greater church than any before or after. Well, we could say that all of the children of Israel, as many thousands or as many millions there were, they were the congregation of the Lord. Well, yes and no. They were mixed. Some were the congregation of the Lord, and the others were congregation of Baal, or just waiting for an opportunity to satisfy their lust for sin one way or another. So I don't really know how many are in the remnant saved by grace in Israel. I think Isaiah was the prophet that proclaimed, "Though Israel was as numerous as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." How big is that remnant? In the Revelation, there are thousands, 144,000, and then thousands upon thousands, I would think millions, are there, praising and glorifying God. Now, someone mentioned once that the greatest number of the redeemed ones will be among the children that have been killed before their birth in the United States of America. Could be. I don't know. God only knows. But we are living in a bloody time, a bloody country, bloody people, murderous people, people that know not God. And if such as is the situation here, what is the situation in other great countries all over the world? One could say that Satan is raging more than ever before. But I would like to say, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is victorious today more than ever before. And as the time flies, the day of final judgment is coming and nothing can stop it. But back to the subject of Peter's reputation, or Peter's, if I may say so, resume. His credentials. He was an approved apostle, one of the leading ones, following the Lord Jesus Christ closely, one that was gifted so much with the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ that he slept in the shackles, expecting next day to be murdered, martyred for the name of Christ. And when the angel came to lead him out, apparently Peter was under impression that he is being led out of this life on earth into life everlasting. He didn't know that it was physical reality, that the angel is really leading him out of the prison physically, that his body is not left behind in the shackles dead, but there is still more to be done in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Apostle Peter is writing to the other elders, and he says, I exhort you. I'd like to encourage you. I would like to urge you. Everything, but I commend you. There is no enforcement other than an urge, a compelling love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your service knowing that our chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, the Son of the Almighty, is watching you closely. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, with genuine concern, with sincere loving care, not for earthly gain, not for filthy lucre. In Peter's epistles, quite a few, I thought to say quite a few things, but these are not exactly things. Quite a few evils that are creeping into the hearts of men even after we knew the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our King, our Lord and Master. Quite a few of those ugly evils are labeled with their proper name. I said earthly gain, and that's what it is. It's very difficult for men, carnal men. I think it's impossible for carnal men to somehow not consider earthly gain, to do something for the Lord's sake. But for those that are in Christ, that's the way of living. Serving the Lord, doing His will, whether we gain something or lose everything in this physical material life. All of our possessions that are not ours but His. So Peter is urging or encouraging the elders not to expect any gain for their service to the Lord, but to do it of a ready mind. What would a ready mind mean in this text, in this situation? That's the only way. I serve the Lord, and my main concern is the will of the Lord. Nothing else is important to me. That's a ready mind. Like a loving mother taking care of her child has no time to think, is that child going to be faithful and godly and good, and will that child ever return to me all the effort and care that I invest in this child's life? No. That's not the main concern. The main concern is, this is my child, I love it, I care for it, and I must do everything possible to take good care of the child. And sometimes even against the child's will and desire. So, a ready mind for a Christian is the mind of Christ. Not as being lords over the heritage, not yours, but God's, but being good examples to the flock, leading, not pushing. Why is it so important not to be pushing? Why is it so important to be leading? If we are pushing someone toward Christ, we are further away from Christ than the person we are pushing. If we are leading, then we are closer to the example of Christ. And there is an opportunity for those that follow to come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is another reason. If we are pushing, we are pushing whoever is ahead of us. When we are leading, only those follow that believe in Christ. Genuine converts follow the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of the messenger, the channel, the person through which they heard the message. Falsely converted converts follow the teacher. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Kepha. And Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, are you not carnal? Not being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples of sincere, true godliness. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why is it placed right here? It's a great truth. It's a wonderful encouragement. But why right here? Being examples to the flock and leading the flock is not an easy task. It's rather difficult. One has to battle against his own weaknesses, shortcomings and mistakes and misunderstanding and so on, and also against disobedience of so many others. And if there be only one, that's already a lot to battle, to fight. But if there be a crowd like the one that Moses had to face in the wilderness, oh, it's so overwhelming that Moses said, If that is the way I'm going to live, take my life, O Lord. It is enough. I cannot stand it anymore. And the Lord said, lead that people that thou hast led out of Egypt, lead them. Why did the Lord say so? Well, as Moses led them, those that were rebellious died in the wilderness, and the ones that were faithful entered into the promised land. So here Peter also is encouraging the elders to lead the flock, knowing that there will be some who will enter into the promised land. Why would the Lord allow so many rebels to walk for so long together with His chosen people? I think that the Lord might have many more reasons than I can perceive. But I think I understand at least one, that His chosen ones, the Lord's chosen people, needed the rebels to keep themselves from rebelling themselves. It's an amazing thing. If we could not see the perversion, the rebellion, and all the evil that is in the world, we ourselves would be more tempted to rebel. The Lord allowed us to suffer to preserve us, to keep us from evil. Amazing love of God that has chosen to suffer with His chosen people. Because that leadership, because that shepherding can be so difficult, such a struggle, such a steep battle, it's important to remember that the chief shepherd will appear. He's here. He can see and He knows everything. And someday He will appear so that we can see Him and know Him as He is. Amazing thing. When He appears, that's going to be the time when we shall receive the reward. And those that were leading will receive the crown of glory. I wonder about that crown. What kind of a crown is that? Well, here we read, perhaps that is one definition. It's a crown of glory. Why would anyone receive the crown of glory when all the honor and all the recognition and all the worship belong to that one chief shepherd? Well, we read in the Revelation that there were 24 elders around the throne, and they cast their crowns at the feet of the one that is sitting on the throne. Now we can understand, if we ever receive an honor, if we ever receive a recognition, if we ever experience some appreciation because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the main reason for that, to us, to receive it, is that we have something to offer to our chief shepherd, to our Lord and Savior, to cast the most glorious experience that we had here in this life at His feet. Why? Because He made it possible. He did it. So we read here that that crown shall not fade away. Well, of course, heavenly gold is not like earthly gold. But there is another thing. Whatever we can use for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be a crown or it be a bottle with ointment or 2 coins that a poor widow dropped in the treasury of the temple. Anything that we can do for the Lord, that does not fade away. That has received its lasting value. Whatever we can use of the Lord's gifts and blessings that we receive in this life, to use it in a selfish manner, to use it for anything but the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's fading away quickly. Actually, we wasted it. We lost it. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself. He said, "Everyone that does not gather with me, scattereth. Whoever is not gathering with me is losing, wasting." Everything that we have shall fade away. Only what we use to serve the Lord will be preserved for that everlasting glory. And then we read, just as the elders are exhorted, encouraged to love the flock, to care for the flock, to be example to the flock. In the verse number 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. It's an amazing thing. When I see a young brother, a young sister, someone who sincerely believed the Lord and follows his teaching, I don't sense the difference in years. We seem to be on the same level. We are all children that have one Father, the Heavenly Father. We are all disciples that have one teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one head, and we are all the members. It's very important that the younger submit themselves to the elder. Not that the elder disciples would have some rights to rule and to take advantage of the young ones. Absolutely not. The younger ones are encouraged to submit for their own good and for the honor of the Lord's name. And right after that we read, yes, all of you be subject one to another, and the humility may be a garment that you put around yourself. Why do we need a garment? So that our nakedness, our shame would not appear. When we are covered with the righteousness and humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become alike to him. We become similar to him. We become a living testimony of the abundant grace that the Father has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Here we read that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I think it would take a long time to start from the beginning and to say all along the path of pride, how destructive that path was in all of the humanity, in all of the human history. But we may mention just some of the strong examples. First, the fall of Satan. Second, the fall of the mankind as Eve stepped ahead of her husband and ahead of the Lord and negotiated with the devil the fall of humanity. And then think about the proud kings of Israel that refuse to obey the voice of God through the prophets, and the proud kings of Judah that rebelled against the Lord so many times, and the awful destruction that took place in their lives and their kingdoms. We may think about Nebuchadnezzar, that proud beast of beasts, for his pride and his beastliness, he was rewarded to be like a real beast for 7 years. And many others. And if I may, I could add something from just recent human history. When I was questioned by the military authorities back in Yugoslavia for refusing to accept the training with armor and the weapons of destruction. One of them said, "And you will allow yourselves to rot in a prison rather than to serve in such an honorable calling as it is to defend your own country." This poor man did not know that not very long after, not only they will not defend their country, but they will destroy one another and destroy their country. And, well, I am getting older, but I'm not rotten yet, I hope, as far as I can see. Still the same flesh and bones. And the Lord has His own mysterious and wonderful ways. Human pride has its destiny in self-destruction. But the Lord gives grace to the humble. Now, being humble does not mean showing outwardly that I'm humble. It does not necessarily mean that I will agree with everyone and I'm so kind that I will not even offend Satan himself. No, no, no. Being humble means always doing the will of the Lord. Just as the servant of Abraham, when he went to take Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the servant said to Rebekah's family, "I am a servant of Abraham. I will not even eat before I present my task, my assignment. I am a servant." So, the children of the Lord, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are servants. We are humble because God in His grace has given us to do His will here on this earth. His will that He could have done much better without our help or our interference. He can do it perfectly. We can always do it, in the best case, imperfectly. And yet, He wanted us to do His will here. It's a very humbling, but at the same time, elevating factor. We are here. God is above all, and yet He is here with us all the time. If He has that, since He has that condescending grace to dwell among us, how humble we should be, dwelling in His presence. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We just read recently the instruction, the encouragement to the shepherds, and then the promise, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now here, we read in the verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, an encouragement with a promise. It's so good to look forward to those promises, but it's also important to know we don't serve the Lord to earn the fulfillment of his promises, because we are unprofitable servants. We do, if we do everything that he told us, which we never do, but if we would do everything that he told us, that he commanded us, we would be unprofitable servants. We only did what we owe to him. We have not earned anything. Yet, he promised a crown of glory and an exaltation that is greater and more glorious than all the glory of the earthly kingdoms together. Our Lord Jesus Christ had seen that very clearly when Satan tried to tempt the Son of God. And when Satan said, look at all these kingdoms all over the world and the glory of theirs, it's all mine. It's all mine. And whomever I will, I give it. So, if thou only worship me, all this shall be thine. Our Lord Jesus Christ apparently did not have any difficulty, no confusion, as Eve or so many kings of Israel and Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ had the kingdom of the Father in himself. And all the kingdoms of this earth were dust and ashes in his sight. But that was not the reason to or not to worship Satan. There is a different reason. Regardless what the glory of the earthly kingdoms is, regardless how it may be, beaming and gleaming and glittering and so on, all of that does mean nothing. My Father has said, the Lord thy God thou shalt worship and none other. So get thee behind me, Satan. The will of the Father was greater than anything else to the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his way of humbling himself. And that's the way for the Father to exalt the Son above any exaltation. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, through the writings of the Apostle Peter, is teaching us here that we humble ourselves, young or old, elders or beginners. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So humbling is not only humbling, it's exalting. It's an honor to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do we humble ourselves? Under the mighty hand of God, casting all our care upon him. If that is being humble, then without any pride, with a shame, I must confess, I'm still proud. I carry my cares. I worry. I fear. And at times I'm desperate. And it's only the grace and patience and loving kindness of the Father given to us through that humble shepherd, the chief shepherd, that after every struggle gives me that victory of his. To see so many times, even here in this life, that he is victorious, that his will is being done, has been done, will be done, that all the powers of darkness will collapse, and all the forces of evil will be crushed, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it's wonderful. I think it's amazing how God is working, how he is battling this battle, even though he said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. There is no way that the enemy can be victorious. There is no way that anyone or anything would stand against the Lord and remain forever. Oh no. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Moses for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. For this very purpose I have exalted him, that upon him I may reveal my power. So why should we be humble? To open the door of our hearts, that upon us he may reveal all of his grace. Our God is so wonderful, so mighty. As great and dreadful are his judgments, even more great, even greater and delightful, glorious is his goodness and grace upon all those redeemed in Christ Jesus. That's so amazing, so wonderful. No wonder he has appointed an endless eternity for those that are in Christ, because nothing less than that and nothing shorter than that is needed to express the measure of gratitude and praise to his name that he is worthy of. I hope and pray that this revelation of God, of his might and his goodness, his wonderful righteousness, and his awesome justice, may always be before my eyes, and especially in the times of difficulties and battles. In the times when it seems that everything good is falling apart, and everything bad is growing and being multiplied like the waters of a great flood. But we must remember, when the real great flood happened, it was not the multitudes that were victorious, but those that were in the ark. The ark of salvation. So, our ark of salvation is not the one that was made by Noah, even though it had been made according to the instruction of our God. But the real ark of salvation is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Him, there is no destruction, there is no risk. In Him, there is only salvation.